Greetings from Texas. That's where we're from, big Dallas. And you may not know this, but Dallas, do you happen to know what the official state mammal is for Texas? Now, I would have thought it had been the white-tailed deer, because we had the largest white-tailed herd in the entire United States, which is dear, no pun intended, to my heart. But it's not. Anybody know? It's the what? No, it's not the longhorn. It's not the antelope. It's the armadillo. That's right. Honestly, the great state of Texas. It's that thing that when you drive by, somehow it balances on about 4 inches with its feet up in the air, and you're like, that's impressive. That's our state animal. Did you know in Texas on the law book, there is a law that says it is illegal for you to sell one eyeball? I don't know where that came from. Did they have a pirate uprising in Texas? I don't know. It literally is illegal to sell one of your eyeballs, in case that ever came into your mind. Did you know in Galveston, it is illegal to have a camel run loose in the street? I'm not making this up. I think they've probably got that law under control, because the last time I was in Galveston, I saw no camels. So we got that under control. So I'm just saying, we come from sort of a weird state. We do. But we're grateful to be here. We really are. I mentioned my wife, Maria. Maria not only is my wife of 11 years, she is also my boss. Somebody says, yeah, what's your point? I understand that. But really, she is my boss. The way we pay bills is that we work together in an insurance business, and we work with executives with banks and credit unions. And she is the boss, and I work in the office. So somebody says, how's that work? Well, in private conversations, we will talk about that. But it's sort of an interesting partnership. So I'm grateful that my boss is here today. She's also the primary general contractor on the remodel project that I will talk about later at our house. It's sort of like she comes up and she says, now, Steve, I have moonshine gray and I have moon dispensing gray. And these are the two shades I'm looking at for the colors on my wall. Which one do you think is the right one? Now, all the guys in here are thinking what I'm thinking. It's like, really? So that's sort of what we deal with. But she makes all those decisions, and our house is going to look pretty good down the road at some point in time. All of that to say, it really is a pleasure to be with you on Recovery Sunday. What a great, great concept to have a day where you just say, you know what, let's just be totally honest here. As opposed to the night shows where the guys come out and everybody's applauding and everybody's screaming and everybody's hollering and there's laughing and there's high-fiving and they go, hey, how you guys doing? Everybody says, we're doing fine. And, of course, we do that in church, don't we? How you doing? Fine. Fine. That's also a four-letter word that starts with F, by the way. We're not fine. We're broken people. But we don't talk about that a whole lot until it becomes so obvious we can't hide it. You're a broken teenager. You've got all your kids, all your friends, and they're saying this and wanting you to do that, and you think, I'll try some of that. And guess what? Peer pressure. It's hard. You're a broken single lady. Because the guy that said he was going to live with you the rest of your life, he's not there anymore. And now you got three kids and a mortgage. You're broken. Because in your business relationship, you've been pressured to do things that you never thought you would do before just to help pay the bills. And now you're in a cycle. You don't know what to do about it. You're broken. So this is our world. And when somebody says, how you doing? You might want to say, really want to know? Because we each carry so many things in our hearts and our lives and our memories. Everybody in here has got scars. Everybody. So we're going to talk about some of that today. I was looking at your website for this church. Have you read on that lately, what it says? Because this is how it describes this congregation. If you're visiting here, I want you to hear what they want you to understand about the people here. That's what it says. The University Church strives to be a church that encourages and helps facilitate love, hope, and healing. Is there anybody here that needs any love, hope, or healing? I think you may have found a good spot then. Let's keep reading. We want to be honest and open about what is happening in our lives. This means that we promote an atmosphere where, as fellow strugglers, we share our hurts. We reveal our feelings. We disclose our doubts. We admit our fears. We acknowledge our weaknesses. And we ask for help and prayer. This is the heart of our recovery ministry. I tell you what, if I lived in this area, I would want to be a part of a group of people like that. People that are real. People that realize we come up short, sometimes in disastrous, life-altering ways. But people who realize there is another chapter in life, if we'll learn a few things that our great God has provided for us. The lead character, the woman in the movie Bridges of Madison County, her name is Francesca, says this late in the movie. We are the choices that we make. Think about that. The sum totality of our life and where we are right now, this very day, is because of the choices we've made. Someone says, now look, I've been a victim. Yes. Realistically, there are a number in here that have been victimized, and it's not your fault initially. But the difference between victims and victors is how you respond to your situation. You can live in defeat and use that as your excuse the rest of your life if you so choose. It's your choice. But we are the sum of our choices. Many of us have made some very poor choices in our lives. I'm one of them. That's not a brag at all. It's shameful, but it's the truth. Many of us have made horrible choices that have affected so many people. And we live with shame and fear and doubt and regret. And we don't know what to do about it. Is there a plan for that? You remember when you were early in your life and you said, you know what, I think I want to date this person, or I think I want to go to this school, or I think I want to live at this place, I think I want to work and do this job, and I think I want to retire at this age, and I think I want to travel here, and I think, and you had it all laid out. Remember that? This is what I want to do. God, bless me. And he smiles. I can't do that, because that's not what you need. And so we get plan A, and then we live a while, and then we stumble, and then some of us keep stumbling, and then some of us just fall flat on our face. And we wonder, is there a plan B? Is there something beyond my failing? Is there anything that takes me from where this dismal, disappointing situation and moves me into another realm. Well, we can try a lot of things. Let's try sex, Steve, because that's sort of a fantasy world, and you get reinvigorated, and you're the coolest guy, and you make this woman feel this way. And is that the answer? Let's try to escape a little bit with some drugs, some altering substances. It can be alcohol. It can be the other kind, methamphetamine. It can be any of that stuff. That'll move me into a different state, right? Maybe it's I'm going to make a ton of money, and I can spend all the money and get all the conveniences I want, put me in that house, and isolate me from all the problems in the world. That solves it all, right? There's a ton of ways that we come up with plan B. None of them work. So is there a plan B? Someone says, do you know what you get when you play a country music song backwards? Hey, you get your wife back and your truck back and your dog back. And if it were just that easy, wouldn't that be good if we could just play it back? Oh, let me try again. If that's all it was, if you were in class this morning, you heard a little bit about my life, so if you want to know more about that, you can get the tape or the recording and listen to it. I'm not going to rehash all of that, but let me just sum it up in one sobering statement. When Steve said, I do, in 1977, he began saying, I don't care about that promise in the mid-80s. And I became a promise breaker, a fraud, a hypocrite, a liar with no friends, with no family, with no future, and most importantly, perhaps, no integrity. That became my life for 15 years. I remember when I left with the rest of my life crumpled in the back seat of my car. That's all that was left. And I left the state where I was, and I was driving down to Dallas because my sister, out of the graciousness of her heart, said, why don't you just come and live with me for a while? That's all I had. That's all I could do. I had nowhere to go. I remember driving down Interstate 30 just past Malvern. There was a big pickup truck. Actually, it was bigger than that. It was an 18-wheeler. It was a big truck. And I thought for about 30 seconds, I think the best solution to this problem is you just go ahead and erase Steve Kell from existence. And I literally accelerated my car with the intention of hitting that truck. But something stopped me. I don't know. And in the back, I had some, remember when there were cassette tapes? And I pulled one of those out, and just maybe out of rote, I just stuck it in to hear something. And guess what it was? Songs like, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Songs of great messages of hope. Remember the power of singing? And something penetrated my very dark heart that made a difference in my life. The turning point in my life actually was September the 26th of 2001. It was the day that a husband of a woman that I was involved with called my phone and wanted to know what I was doing calling his wife. Now that's a very serious question. And for the first time, I asked a question. Who am I? And what have I become? I left work. I went home. I sat in my chair, and about 1:30 in the morning, as I am numbly just sifting through the pages of a Bible that became simply a symbol and not a resource for my life, I came across a psalm. You may have heard of it, from a fellow by the name of King David. And he wrote it when he was asking questions about who he had become. It's called the 51st Psalm. And David, in his utter desperateness, is begging a God that he had long left to cover his sins, to scrub him clean, to wash thoroughly away his iniquities. And as I began reading that psalm, I came down to verse 6. And David said, "Thou desirest," good old King James, "you desire truth in the inmost being." You desire truth in the very core of our lives. It was like the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, Steve, the gig is up. This is it. You've played the game. It's been charades. But from this point going forward, you either get in or get out. Either get in wholehearted and leave God's name out of this, because you're certainly not honoring Him, or you need to address honestly, for the first time in your life, who you are and where you want to go. But I will not leave you alone until you make that decision." I wrestled with that the rest of the evening. And finally, just before it got dawn, out stumbled a prayer that said something like this: "God, if you're still listening to me, if you can do anything at all with this mess, do what it takes to help me." And you see, that's where it all begins, isn't it? That's the pivot point between death and life. It's where we open up our hearts and our lives before our God and we say, "This is who I am, you know, now I know. Can you do anything with this mess?" Well, this process is the beginning of a real neat church word called redemption. You know what redemption is? Redemption is taking something that has become useless and making it useful again. We were at an antique store in Chattanooga yesterday, and we looked at this cabinet that was made back in the 1600s. And it, you know, over a period of several hundred years, it had just come in total disarray. And this gentleman, part owner of this thing, came and took this cabinet and with loving, tender, skillful care began stripping off all the junk and the wax and all the stuff that was on there and started revealing again the beauty of the wood and putting it all back together and putting the drawers in the right places. And we walked in 2017 and looked and gasped at the incredible, wondrous, rich beauty of this piece of furniture. That's redemption. It's a story of the book of Philemon. It's just one little postcard in the New Testament about a fellow who, for some reason, maybe he was a slave, but we're not really sure. He left this family under duress. Maybe he stole some money from the people that lived there. And he comes across Paul in jail, and Paul teaches him the story about Jesus. And this useless runaway criminal, Paul would write to Philemon, has now become useful to me, and he can be to you, because I'm sending him back. Wow. To be useful again. That's part of the story called redemption. But you know what? It's not that easy. Because everybody could be redeemed, right? Well, they could be. But there's two things got to happen. Number one, someone's got to pay a price. That gentleman that fixed that cabinet, it didn't happen like that. It took long hours of gentle, patient, difficult work. So God sends his son, and he pays a price that I should pay. And I don't have any funds. I don't have any resources. I can't offer him back a pure life because it's so messed up. And God says, here's the pure life of my son. I'll pay that. And in 1 Corinthians 6, right at the end, the Phillips translation says, you've been bought with a price. And at what a cost? At what a price? Redemption has to be a purchasing out of something. And then the second part is our response to redemption. There has to be a little thing. It's also a good church word. It's called repentance. You know this word? You see it on these billboards. Repent or burn. Well, that's not the most motivating, I guess. But there's some truth to that. Repentance is the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility to stop going this direction, to turn around and start moving in this direction. It's an about face. It's a realization that this is a dead end, a wrong way. The first recorded message in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus begins his public ministry. And usually the first thing that's said is fairly important, don't you think? The first thing that we have Matthew recording Jesus saying is, repent and believe in the gospel. We've been singing about the gospel. It was referenced already. It's a marvelous story. But you can't enjoy the gospel. You can't live out the gospel. You can't be purchased unless you repent. This is a non-negotiable in the story of redemption. If you want to be a changed person, you've got to change. You've got to put yourself in a position to let God change your life. Well, I want to give you some takeaways as we think about how to make some application to this, about this plan B, this redemption. Give you some things to think about. Number one, redemption is not merely saving power, but it's shaping power. Redemption's not simply saving, it's shaping. So the great story of redemption in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Bible, is a story when the children of Israel are in the nation of Egypt, and they've been in slavery, and they are just oppressed. They have no life at all. There's no joy there. And they cry out to God, help us. God responds, and he delivers them through the 10 plagues. You remember that story? And they come out, and they're freed from Egypt. And that's the end of the story, right? What's the book of Joshua about? You see, Joshua was supposed to be for a generation that forgot that redemption has two parts. It's not just the freeing part, it's the becoming a freed person part. We're not just saved out of something, we're saved to be shaped into something. They were to become a nation of faith that reflects the character and the glory of God. It's the taking of the land. It's taking back what Satan has stolen from you. Your honorable name. Your power over choices. Your generous heart that used to be so tight you wouldn't spend a nickel on anybody. Redemption doesn't just save us. It shapes us. We're not just delivered to be freed. We're delivered to live freely. Number two, redemption is not merely fixing problems. It's healing a person. We live in a nation with quick fixes. Take this pill and you'll lose 40 pounds and be beautiful. Done. Or you could spend 2 or 3 years and eat the right diet and exercise and you'll be a beautiful person. Which would you like? We like the quick fix, don't we? We want the problem to be fixed. God doesn't want to fix you. He wants to heal you. There's a big difference. He wants the totality of your life to be different than it was before. So at our house, my wife decided we need a new kitchen. I don't know why. The one in 1960 seemed to work just fine for me. I like green and gold as colors. That's all perfect. So what do we need to do? Get a new stove, put on a little paint. You know what we did? We're stripped down to the studs, folks. I'm looking at insulation and plumbing. I'm like, where did our kitchen go? Sheetrock, gone. Vinyl, gone. What's happening here? Well, the hours and hours that were spent in shaping and getting the right cabinets is now being put up here and moving the gas line and getting the right floor and the lighting and all that goes into making a double ovened kitchen. Double oven, did you hear that? But it starts with stripping down to the studs. God doesn't want to slip a little paint on you. He takes your broken lives and strips you so that He can dress you and become a new person. Number three, redemption rightly applied honors primarily the Redeemer and not the redeemed. I need those pictures now, please. So behind me, you're going to see two pictures. Let's start with this one right here. This is the Kell family cookie jar, my mother and dad's. This was bought back in the about 1952 or 53 before my mom and dad got married. My grandmother took my to-be mother, future wife of my dad, shopping. And they went into this little store and they were getting stuff for the kitchen. And she said, Evelyn, my mother's name, pick out what you want for your kitchen. And so she got this little beautiful little cookie jar. And you can't really tell, but it's got like clowns and animals and things all the way around it. And then you've got like the little blue strips on top. So it's sort of like a circus. It's the big top. It's a neat little cookie jar. Except for the time that Dad picked it up and dropped it twice on the tile floor. Do you see the marks up there, right? Well, so you look at that and you go, wow, that's an incredible top on that cookie jar. Is that what you say? Or do you say, how in the world did you get all those parts and put that back where it looks like that vintage cookie jar? Who gets the glory here? The jar? Or the one that fixed the top on the jar. Now, over here, anyone speak Japanese? I can say that word. I think it's kintsugi. I think that's how you say it. Regardless, it's a practice of the Japanese that have for centuries and centuries. And what they do is they take pottery, and when it breaks or when it cracks, they take gold or silver or something like that, and they meld it into the cracks. But they don't repaint over it. They leave the cracks there because it's a picture of healing. And it has more value like that than it would if it was never broken. You know where we're going with that, right? That's what God does. And when someone looks at your life that's being put back together, do you go, look what I've done? Or do you look at that and you go, look at the work of God. That He could take something so destroyed, so broken, so fragile, and with deft skill and care and love and mercy, weave and put together and paint and make it useful again. Ah, that's good news. Finally, redemption opens doors to reach other broken lives. You know what I found out? That when I'm authentic and share with people my weaknesses, my struggles, walls come down. Have you had that experience? If everybody's got it all together, you're sort of a little bit intimidated to talk with them. But when you start saying, you know, I went through something like that and I didn't do very well, all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I have too. And the walls come down and community starts to be offered and changed lives that are put on display by God offer hope because they can see hope in flesh. It's not just a theory. It's not just a Bible teaching. It's not just a church. It's a person with a family and a purpose. And his life was in shambles in the back of his car 15, 16 years ago. And now he's redoing his house. How did that happen? He's got a woman that actually trusts him to help him to be a promise keeper. How did that happen? Oh my goodness. Redemption opens doors to reach other broken lives. Landon Saunders once said, God has great tasks only for those who have demonstrated their ability to deal with great failure. The greater the failure, the greater the opportunity for service. Now that's encouraging. I'll never forget about 3 or 4 years after I began my road of moral sobriety, out in the foyer of the church building, standing around talking with people, and a gentleman that I really didn't know walked up to me and he said, can we talk for a second? Sure. Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I've sort of watched you a little bit. I know earlier in your life that you made some very serious mistakes and judgment. But you seem to be doing well. Could we have a few minutes just to talk? I mentioned this morning in class, ashamedly, of the number of people whose lives I helped destroy because of my sin. You know what grace is? Grace is when God brings people into your life, your circle, twice as many as those you hurt, who see the work of God in your life and who say, can you help me? I've lost count of the men that I've had the privilege in the past and in the present of walking with. Because they see a God who puts pieces back together. Now that's a good God, isn't it? And that's a good story. And more than that, it's a true story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that happened in a galaxy far, far away long ago. It's historically recorded that a man came and lived on this earth, and he was more than a man, and he offered people hope and forgiveness and a future. And that story is just as real now as it was back in the first century. And that story is available for you. Here's a great song, and let's close with these thoughts. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities He will remember no more. I can hardly sing today when Danny's leading. I can hardly sing because of the eruption of appreciation and joy and gratitude that's in my life for that good news. That's not just for Steve. That's for every person in here who decides to be humble enough and courageous enough to confess, this is who I've become, but this is what I want. And who has the audacity to believe that God loves you and will cleanse you and will shape you and then will use you. Anybody here need that news? Anybody here need that good news? So there's sort of a practice, I'm assuming, here. We offer an invitation after this message. And I hope something has penetrated deeply into your heart. And there's a lot of ways to respond to a message like this. You can leave and say, well, that was nice, and then go on and watch the NFL football. Maybe today, you've been thinking about this and you said, you know what? I've wanted to do this. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm really at a point where I really want to live a different life. This is Recovery Sunday. What a great day to start that journey. And there's a bunch of people here that will walk with you on the road of redemption. Shawshank Redemption says, get busy, what? Living. Get busy dying. Those are your two choices. Would you come to the Redeemer today and allow us to help and walk with you? Start by confessing. Start the road of repentance. Start the road of redemption. And live a new life. We can do that. And we can help you. And if we can help you this morning, would you please respond and come as we stand and sing.